Resist not evil. John 18:36 reads, Yeshua answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would have been fighting that I might not be arrested. But my kingdom is not from the world. Also, Matthew 5:38 reads, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Recently, Wayne was among a number of readers who wrote expressing a similar basic question. As you are aware of the COVID scamdemic is upon us, and may faithful are looking to the Father for answers on how to proceed in life and how to resist tyranny that is threatening us. Whether it involves a hidden deep state agenda of population control or a big pharma conspiracy to alter the DNA of earthlings, government intrusion into our lives by forcing us to submit to their vaccination demands, or a media cover-up of the reality of why the world is in lockdown over a small percentage of deaths. However it is presented, the question remains as Wayne asked, how do I resist tyranny scripturally? The answer is the same way Yeshua resisted government intrusion into his life. He didn't. Well, he had a particular purpose, you might say. And you would be right. He did. He clearly stated that purpose before Pilate when he said, For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. John 18:37. For those hearing his voice, their purpose is the same as his, to bear witness to the truth of Yahweh by our behavior. For those who have become members of his body by keeping his word, that purpose is to make manifest who he is to the world, not to become affected by the state of the world, which always has been and always will be in turmoil, chaos, and confusion. To understand Scripture properly, it becomes essential to recognize the fundamental approach from which the words on the page were written. When we remember that all of the books of the book were written by Hebrews out of a Hebrew mindset influenced by Hebrew culture and were primarily addressed to other Hebrews who understood the nuances of the Hebrew tongue, then from a strictly Hebraic perspective, we find there are only two categories of people contained in Scripture, Hebrews and others. Those others are called Gentiles, those who worship gods other than the Hebrew Elohim of Israel, not the God of mankind. The term Gentile believer is oxymoronic and does not exist in the Hebraic worldview. Yeshua even reinforced this perspective in Matthew 18:15. How we manage this undertaking called life depends upon our perspective of life. For most of us, our focus is directed toward me, on making this life as comfortable, convenient, and as painless as possible, that we might prolong our lives for as long as possible. Consequently, since our perspective is on me, for me, about me, our knowledge about who Yahweh is and how he operates becomes enmeshed in that focal prism of me. How we perceive him to be is based largely on what our perspective dictates. If our focus is on ourselves, then our faith becomes about how Yahweh, because he is good, will arrange for good to happen to me, in spite of what we do. We believe Yahweh will protect me by making pain, suffering, and discomfiture disappear from me, because we have confessed him to be our Lord and Savior, and he is good. And since we confess him as such, we don't have to worry much about our behavior, because he, being good, has already forgiven our waywardness even before any such waywardness occurs. Much oratory and writings have been sold, particularly over recent years, dedicated to this singular approach to the God of creation that emphasized doctrine about atonement, because it feels good to me to hear such words. However, scripture tends to paint a different picture. For those of us who believe that Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and believe the Bible to be the container of the words of this God entrusted to the Hebrew people, that we might come to know him for who he says he is, to know the nature and character of his essence. If we believe the words contained in these scriptures as being breathed out by Yahweh, then we must rely on those words to validate our perception of who Yahweh says he is. Words mean things, and if we are able to understand his essence, we must delve into the meaning of the words of scripture just for what they say, devoid of any traditional template we might try to impose upon them. When we do, we will find, as Yeshua persistently tried to show us, that those scriptures tend to paint a profile of someone apart from what we have been traditionally taught. That the Father's perspective about this brief breath of life we occupy is quite different from ours. Yahweh knows we are all going to die, every one of us, regardless of our position, power, or prominence, no matter how much we pray for him to deliver us or the world otherwise. How that death occurs is of no consequence. Death is death. Anything apart from the source of life is death. There is no middle ground. You are either in life or you are in death. Consequently, because Yahweh lives in eternity, he is more concerned with the eternality of our spirit than he is with the immediacy of our circumstance. The station of our spirit occupies in eternity with him is directly linked to the choices we make to cultivate our spirit to be like his while on the earth. We have been given this span called life not to try to prolong it, but to make some choices within it that will determine our station in eternity, where he abides, and him who is the source of life. It is an interesting observation to note that nowhere in the Gospels does it say that any of the disciples were healed or delivered. They were empowered with life so that they could impart life to others, just as Yeshua did. The me perspective wants the Father to heal me, to deliver me, as a means of bailing us out from inappropriate choices we have made apart from who he is. One of the words of Yahweh is, "You shall not take my name in vain." Vanity means for selfish purposes. When we try to overlay what we think is good upon Yahweh's words, we are setting ourselves in a place of being a god unto ourselves. In the same regard, questioning the manner in which Yahweh dispenses what he declares as good by insisting it align with our own set of morals is idolatry. The Hebrew word for idolatry is teraphim, which is also translated image, and known to be domestic gods considered guardians and givers of comfortable life. Most have been taught to equate idolatry with physical carvings representing something found in creation as other gods, for example, as Shaul found in Athens. But remembering what was covered in a previous article, that from the Hebrew perspective, death is anything that separates us from the source of life, who is Yahweh. We find the Hebrew apostle Shaul addressing precisely what other gods are in Colossians 3:5. 1 Samuel 15 also tells us that presumption is the same as idolatry. When we presume his image to be something other than what his words tell us, we are engaging in idolatry. The image of Yahweh is not something I have simply because I am Homo sapien. The definition of image is the likeness of anyone that is not seen. From the Hebraic perspective, to become human is to be found in the original image, the resemblance of the one who created that image. Shaul says that image is found in putting away the old ways and by putting on the image of the Creator, Yahweh, through the knowledge of his instructions, where confidence is also found for the day of judgment. We choose the image we display by what behavior we engage in. What we give ourselves to, what we engage in, is what we serve, and what we serve is what we worship, what we choose to do. We are in Yahweh's image when he is manifested in our behavior, in our actions. Thus, when Yeshua, saying to those Hebrews that the image of his father could be seen in his displayed behavior, Shaul declares Yeshua to be the perfect example of how that image is expressed, and Yeshua said he only expressed the will of his father. That example is expressed in Yeshua's actions, which he said his disciples would emulate in John 13:34. And by those observable actions, the world would know he is who he said he is. Just as means in like manner, in similar fashion, as the example he gave in thought, word, and deed. Emulating Yeshua's actions produces the same image of the Father in us. If we act according to Yahweh's words, Yahweh's image is produced in us just as it is produced in Yeshua. Who or what we serve, then, what we give ourselves to, is what we worship and is what establishes our faithfulness. The importance of having a standard by which to measure our deeds. Worship is defined in behavior. Our deeds, what we serve, what we give ourselves to in time, energy, and resources, are defined as deeds. What we give ourselves to is what we worship. And Yeshua said, "You cannot serve two masters." Scriptural idolatry is the worship of something or someone above and to the exclusion of the direction of the source of life, the true Holy One of Israel. To worship Him, then, is to give ourselves to the way and manner He has spoken to us in His words. The way we worship Him is the measure of our faithfulness and is the path to becoming human, to becoming holy. The Hebrew word kadosh defines holy as being set apart from the world for His purpose. Yahweh will not infringe upon the free will He has placed in men. He cannot necessarily protect us from the choices made by men. He has made it possible through the embrace of Yeshua for anyone in the world to become part of His kingdom. Most choose not to do so. So how do we resist the tyranny of the world when it encroaches upon our life? The same way Yeshua exemplified, we don't. His kingdom is not of the world, and if we are part of that kingdom, neither are we. We are either in the kingdom of life or we are part of the world's death. There is no middle ground. You are either in the kingdom of life or you are among the breathing dead. There is no middle ground. Now we can make up all kinds of excuses to ignore His words and actions, but if we are truly living our life according to His, our actions should resemble His. And if we perish, we perish. Hebrews 5:8 reads, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him.